And let us look together to Romans chapter 14. Last time, as we looked at the first portion of this chapter, the first half of this chapter, we focused on this idea that we belong to God in Christ Jesus, so we should live unto Him according to His Word. And today, as we look at the second half of this chapter, we want to be reminded that we belong to one another. You belong to your brother, to your sister in Jesus Christ. So live with him, live with her according to the word. But let us read verses 13 through 23. I will be reading and preaching from the Modern English Version. Therefore, let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God does not mean eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which produce peace, and the things that build up one another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but it is evil for the man who causes someone to fall by what he eats. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything whereby your brother stumbles or is offended or made weak. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Is sin. You belong to your brother in Jesus Christ, so live with him according to the word. This is a tough passage for Reformed folk. You might, well, am I Reformed? Well, if you're here and you like it, you might be Reformed. Okay? If you keep coming back, you might be crazy. Or you might be Reformed. And some might say there's no real distinction there. This is a tough passage. This entire chapter is difficult, both because of our doctrine and because of our flesh. Paul gets right at it in verse 13, therefore let us no longer pass judgment on one another, but rather determine not to put a stumbling block or an obstacle in a brother's way. He's basically saying, firstly, that you can be an encourager or you can be a judger. You can be an encourager or you can be a judger. Let us remember that he is speaking here of brothers. Not enemies, not even that more generalized neighbor term. This hits on the life that we have together in the church because we are members of one another. And we also have to take what Scripture says along with what Scripture says. When Paul is speaking of not passing judgment, he's not talking about that postmodern nobody's allowed to say anything to anybody about anything that they do. You say, I don't think it's really right to kill babies. Why are you judging me? I'm not judging you. Scripture's judging you. I'm just bringing the message. There still needs to be discernment. Now, this doesn't condemn discernment or mean that anything goes. It means that we are not to sit in judgment as Christ will do someday. And that's the great encouragement in this passage. It means we are not to condemn. It means that we are to be reminded that one day each and every one of us will stand before Christ. We take great joy that our sins will be covered by His blood, but we will give an account for the deeds done in the flesh. This is touching on Christian liberty, and I would encourage you to maybe spend this evening reviewing chapter 20 of the Confession. But I think for our purposes this morning, the testimony actually summarizes well and gives us some concise thoughts for looking at this text. It reminds us that Christian liberty consists primarily in the believer's freedom from the guilt and power of sin, in freedom from the ceremonial law, and in freedom of access to God through Christ. What happens when we sit in judgment of one another? We are saying, you don't answer to Christ, you answer to me. Christ is not your mediator between God and you. I am. You must please me for your prayers to be heard, for your life to be significant, whatever the manipulative consequence is that we are trying to impose by our judgment. And it goes on, Christ sets believers free not only from a feeling of guilt. It's not just we don't feel guilty. You can drink enough to not feel guilty. You can shoot up enough to not feel guilty. You can sex your way to avoiding the feeling of guilt in your life. But at the end of the day, it will come back, and Christ sets us free not only from that feeling of guilt, but from actual guilt. We are truly saved. It's as if we had never done it. And when we begin sitting in judgment on one another and begin putting stumbling blocks in the way of one another, we are not helping one another live in that freedom for which Christ has set us free. We begin ensnaring one another. So Titus 2, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people zealous for good works. This speaks to this liberty that Christ has given us. Back in Romans 6, we saw, but thanks be to God, for you were slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of teaching to which you were entrusted. And having been freed from sin, you became the slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you have yielded your members as slaves to impurity and iniquity, leading to more iniquity, even so now yield your members as slaves to righteousness, unto holiness. See, previously we were enslaved by our sin. We are not free to serve Christ. We are not free to obey Him. But now, it says a few verses later, but now, having been freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. Galatians 5, for freedom Christ freed us. Stand fast, therefore, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. But now, having been freed from sin and having become slaves of God, you have fruit. Let me back right up here. Now then, why test God by putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. What was the dialogue? What was the discussion at Jerusalem? There were those who said, yes, of course Gentiles can be saved as soon as they become Jews and trust Christ. And so they must not just meet God's standards, they must meet our standards for what we think they must do to be saved. Hebrews 10, therefore, brothers, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way that He has opened for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse them from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. There's a couple of great phrases about baptism there, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed. And what happens when we begin judging one another according to our own particular convictions? We begin not drawing near because we no longer have a true heart that has full assurance of faith. Some of you know what it is to walk into church thinking, I wonder what I'm going to do or say wrong today. Some of you know what it's like to leave church thinking, I know they're talking about me. I know they're judging me. Because I'm not just exactly the way they are in my faith and in my practice. You can bring encouragement, brothers and sisters, or you can bring judgment. Let's bring encouragement. Secondly, you can be right or you can be reputable. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food one for whom Christ died. So do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. It's good to be right. We're not saying that we should strive to be wrong. It's not Paul's point here. It's good to seek the truth and to live in the truth and to walk in the truth. It's good to know that you hold to a faithful, confessional understanding of Scripture and its application to life. However, the reason we want to be right should not be for the sake of rightness or any power or control that it might justly or unjustly give us over others. We are to serve one another in love. We are to pursue the things that produce peace and hold up one another. Hear me when I say there are those who are as right as you can humanly be doctrinally, but their hearts are untouched by the love of Christ. They will march rightly all the way to the gates of hell and through them to their eternal destiny. And these are the men who use truth to manipulate, to control, and to destroy. These are the men who have no qualms about the wake of marriages, lives, ministries, and congregations that they leave destroyed behind them everywhere they go. And this goes beyond the strictly theological, what we believe about God, or the ecclesiastical, how we do church together. This comes into the practicality of even our homes. Our generation loves to be right, and I mean ultimately right, from everything on educational approaches to diaper programs, to diet, to on and on the blogs go about what you are doing wrong. We have many young moms and dads in our congregation. Look around. What a blessing. What a blessing. I remember standing talking to one of my neighbors at our block party, and he was bemoaning the church that he had been part of for quite a few years, and how now he's like, you know, it's down to just a handful of older people. I'm sure you know what that's like. And I said, absolutely. Actually, I have no idea what that's like. He's like, what do you mean? I said, our church is so full of kids, we can barely even stand it. We've got so many young people. We don't have enough older. We don't have enough gray hair to run this group, to disciple everybody who needs discipled, to train everybody who needs trained. It's the best problem I could possibly have. But look around us. We have a lot of young moms and dads. But watch and be careful, young families. The devil knows better than to sneak in here, wrapped in the banner of hymn singing or worship bands or laser light shows. He's too smart to parade through here throwing out the candies of the social gospel or an undeified Christ. However, he may just sneak in through debates about nap times, about sleepovers, about food regimens, vaccines, baby wearing, the roles of husbands and wives in a topsy-turvy society or family situation. Young families, learn now before the moment comes to listen to and to pray with and for one another, and enjoy and learn from one another's differences in how you approach the home with a good conscience before the Lord. Trust me, you will at some point do everything wrong. So build a bridge and get over it. You will be doing something wrong. There's no need to fight or to have disharmony in the body over these matters. And so what is Paul saying here? Do not let what is good to you be spoken of as evil. Don't handle what is a good thing that is handled freely in the liberty that Christ has given. Don't be such a jerk about the truth that people despise what is good. And that's what happens when we're more worried about being right than we are about the reputation of Christ and His church. Thirdly, you can have satisfaction or you can have sin. The faith that you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he. Here's a Pauline beatitude for you. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. Let me take a small rabbit trail here on that word happy. You'll hear many times that biblically there's a difference between happiness and joy. I hate to tell you, textually there is not. The world is happy in all that they're doing. We in the church are joyful. As my old friend Pastor Phil says, if you're experiencing the joy of the Lord, please notify your face. Some of you might laugh about that later when it sinks in. It's the same concept. What is the foundation of that experience is what's important. This is an interesting text. It brings together our freedom and our conscience. And particularly the moral aspects of them. Our testimony, still in chapter 20, says, conscience is a sense of right and wrong by which one evaluates his own thoughts and behavior. When one follows his conscience, he feels a measure of contentment. And that's what Paul is talking about here. When he violates his conscience, he feels distress. Conscience is natural to man and implies his accountability to God, but it is not the rule of faith and practice. Conscience shows the work of the law written on the heart, but is distorted by the work of Satan, by man's sinful nature, and by the ungodly standards of the world, our three enemies. The Christian's conscience is to be directed by God's revealed law under the illumination of the Holy Spirit, with due attention to the teaching and admonition of the brethren. Although conscience is not infallible, a person should not do what he believes to be wrong. And verse 14 and verse 23 are noted there. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. In verse 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because it is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. You can find the most vile, obnoxious, murderous, raping criminal that you could ever find. And if you talk to them long enough, you will eventually find that point of conscience where they say, but I would never do that. You're serving four consecutive life, sentences for whatever. But now we're going, everyone has a conscience. The conscience can be fallible. When we're establishing what we are convicted or not convicted by, we need to remember this. Just because you hold to a conviction doesn't mean that it's right, ultimately. It might mean in the time that it's right for you. That's one of the hard things about this text. Paul takes what should be black and white in our minds and pours in a whole lot of gray. Potentially. So what drives all of this? What drives whether we are satisfied with the life we are living or sinning by the life that we are living? What drives it is the Word of God. When we do spend time debating these finer points among ourselves, What should drive that? Not so much what Luther held, not so much what Calvin says, not so much what the Covenanters believe, what Scripture says. And we use those other men and testimonies and resources to bring clarity and unity. But what we drive down to every time is what the Word says. There is a sense of right and wrong, of moral obligation in all of humanity. We see it in culture and society, and we say, what right do you have? They deny Christ, they deny His Word, they deny all the things that we hold so dear, and yet they want to dictate what is right and wrong. They want to bind the consciences of believers and unbelievers alike, and we must remind ourselves that we should not be guilty of the same thing. That we need to pour out the word, plant the seeds, water the seeds, pray for the seeds. We need to give the word. That is the way which we will find unity in the Spirit. Not by having a band practice where we all beat our own drum and then start beating each other with our sticks. Not in making secondary and tertiary issues of utmost importance for fellowship and conversation, and when we eventually drive these people from us, then we will have a pure church. No, we won't, because you'll still be here. My friends, it comes down to the Word. What the Word says, what the Word has to say about what we do, about what we approve, about what we condemn, about what we eat, about what we drink. It's what the Word says. We must be persuaded by the Lord Jesus, even as the Apostle Paul was. Now, I'm more than happy to be a servant and to be a catalyst, but you shouldn't be convinced by Joel Wood. You should be convinced by Jesus. And where do we find what Jesus has to say about all matters of faith and life? We find them in the Word. We find them in the Word. And as we head towards a baptism, let me make this last application. This is true for those of us who shepherd this flock here, and it's true for those of you who shepherd your little flocks at home. They should be convinced by Jesus of why your family does what you do, why your family doesn't do what you don't do. They shouldn't be convinced by tradition. They shouldn't be convinced by what Aunt Paula had to say about the matter back in 1963, and everybody was so afraid of her that nobody has questioned it ever since. They shouldn't be convinced by the blogs that are trying to manipulate and scare you into the most recent fad of what it means or doesn't mean to use cloth or non-cloth diapers. They shouldn't be convinced by your anger and your manipulation. They should be convinced by the testimony of Jesus Christ in the Word of God, that we hold a more sure word than any other radical experience we could ever have. We have the very breath of God that we hold in our hands. And will it drive us to satisfaction, or will it drive us to sin? Will we hold to Him and to His Word, or will we hold to our own particular things that make us comfortable and make us feel right, and nobody else holds to this, so this makes me special? Are we going to hold to what Jesus says? Are we going to live according to the Word? Brothers and sisters, you belong to one another. Yes, you belong to Him. We talked about that last week, but you belong to one another. So live with one another according to the word. Stand with me as we pray.